everyone. Welcome back. Happy April to everyone. You all just look so good. You know, next week is spring break. It's not this week. Why did you say, Rob, that you thought it was amazing that they were going to be here? Because it's next week is spring break. We don't have class, which is sad. But tonight, we're concluding the 21st lesson on life-dominating sins. Before we get too far, come on. Well, you know what? I don't know how to load the new one, so I'll just tell you what I was supposed to, or I'll write it down. We have some dates. Next week, which is 4-9, no class, okay? No class next week. I have to slow down. One of the participants in our class told me that I talk too fast and it's too hard for them to get the material. And they said that it's like a fire hydrant. And so I decided I'm going to talk slower. How am I doing? Okay, so now a quiz. Is there class next week?
No.
Okay, you're doing so well. Then April 16th, we start on the 22nd chapter, and we're going to cover it the 23rd and the 30th also. So we have 3 weeks that we are going to cover probably one of the most vital chapters, which is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we really haven't gotten that far into the Holy Spirit's role in all of this. It's called God's Standards for Life. It's predicated on the fruit of the Spirit. So that's the next 3 weeks. So if you think about it, there's tonight, there's this not meeting time, there are these three, and that's the end of our formal teaching. Because on May 7th, we are going to do Q&A on biblical counseling. So just be ready the whole night. All it is Q&A on any element, any past lesson or whatever. May 14th is our graduation. In other words, that's our last night meeting after, as Rob said, almost 2 years. And it's going to be our graduation testimony time and party. And so we're going to have our normal festivities with all the good high sugar content items. And also it's going to be an open mic like last time, and we'll be walking around and you can share. Then on May 21st, this room is going to be filled with all the Word of Life Awards party. And I'm speaking at the ceremony because they bumped us out of our room. And the 28th, the building's locked because it's Memorial Day and everything is closed down. So awards night for all the children's ministry, and it'll start in there and it'll come to here. And so we're not meeting. Graduation party, and are we going to have a handout or just see what comes in? I mean, are they going to sign up or... Okay, anyone that wants to bring a treat, bring it on the 14th. And if you don't bring anything, we're not having anything. So, no, I'm teasing. But it'll be a wonderful just fellowship night, testimonies. And if nobody has any testimonies, we can finish the questions that are left over from the week before. So basically, after tonight is over and after you finish this week's workout, you can actually, if you want to get a head start, work on chapter 22. We'll actually be covering 3 full sessions on it before our Q&A graduation party and then the awards. And then there's nothing. We're going into home groups after that. So that's the slide that I didn't get up here. Any questions on the schedule? Nothing on the 28th, 21st, children's program, 14th, party and testimonies, the 7th, Q&A, and then 3 weeks of April after our vacation week We'll be doing the title of the chapter is God's Standards for Life, which is based on the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, yes, question. Yeah, oh, whoa.
At Christmas time, when we asked people who would like to share testimonies, I think there were either two or three people who said they'd be willing to share testimony. So since we're not signing up for desserts and all that, I just would encourage you to pray about sharing a brief testimony, just of any kind, sharing to encourage one another and how the Lord has worked using the Word of God and studying the Word in someone else's life or your own. Or, as we enjoyed that night, instead, sharing a verse that's been a favorite. Did everybody hear me?
Yes.
You are so much fun. I still believe what it says in the book of Hebrews, that some of us have to live with angels. Right? Right? I really believe that because, you know, some people, you wonder if they really got saved. Bonnie got totally saved. I mean, she just radiates the Lord. I'm amazed. I think maybe it's proportionate to how bad the husband is, how wonderful the wife is. So that could be a bad sign for me. Okay, before we get in trouble, we've already covered this. We're powerless apart. Oh! Yes. Can you believe it? You're so funny, Marty. There it is. It wasn't there a minute ago. So there's our schedule. And if you have any questions, I'll try and answer them. Okay, we've already covered all this. The truths, the principles of this chapter, I went through them last time. The key to this chapter, we're incapable of our own strength, insufficient in our own resources. In fact, I met this week just one session that I was having, the person, after I listened to him for a while, they told me what their struggle was, and they said this. They said, "Do you think that my troubles are because of pride?" And I said, "Well, all of our troubles are because of pride." I said, "I've already taught this in our counseling class." I said, "It's actually our theme right now, that pride, the center of pride is I, the center of sin is I." And then, as I told you before, the middle of Satan's name is I. And the solution to all this is when Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not what? But Christ lives in me." The solution to all the pride-induced struggles we have, Galatians 2:20 says, is us learning that it's not me. I can't, and we'll go back to that quote, I am incapable. See, the first step when we're counseling people is, or discipling them, we have to see if they've come to the point where they realize they're incapable of changing. We can, for a while, alter our behavior, but we can't change. We can't. Only God can change our heart. And so we're incapable on our own. And pride is at the center. And what Christ wants to do is, he wants to crucify us, if you think about it. Crucify the old me, so that it's not I, but Christ. And that's the center. So we have to rely solely on God's resources, which is why, did you know the original counseling group is mentioned in Acts 6:4? The original counselors and disciplers were, of course, the apostles. And in Acts 6:4, they say that we are going to proskartereo, which is we're going to give ourselves kartereo. We're going to give ourselves, we're going to glue ourselves to prayer first, to prayer, and then the ministry of the word. That is still how counseling goes. we can test how much we're relying solely on God's resources by where prayer fits. Does prayer fit at the beginning? Does prayer come in as we're finding out things aren't working out? Or do we merely just close with prayer? Where is prayer? Does prayer indicate that we totally need the Lord, and apart from him we can't do anything? Or does it indicate that after we've exhausted however much, you know, we can do, then we ask for help? Or it's just like a tip at the end, and then we'll pray about it. And we can start examining our life, and then when we're counseling, we can actually testify to them that our prayers show how much we need the Lord, how much we rely on his resources. So that's just a reminder of what was on page 382, but I'm committed to finishing tonight. The idea of reconciling them to the Lord, counseling can sometimes, and I've experienced this many times, where the person finally looks at me and says, I'm not even a Christian. That is such a blessing. I knew they weren't. I could tell. They didn't understand any of this. So sometimes if you're dealing with an unbeliever and counseling them, you can reconcile them to the Lord. For believers, we're supposed to restore them back. In fact, that's Ephesians 4 tells us that's the primary ministry all of us are to have. It's called in the Bible edification. And edify or edification is not telling someone they're wonderful. It's the word for setting a broken bone. See, restoring. We restore people. It's the word for sewing back together fishing nets that have gotten torn. Most people, counseling and discipleship is helping them restore the broken places in their life, the torn places, the frayed areas, and we have the unique opportunity. The ultimate problem is being lost, but if they're saved, to mend them. See, actually, edification is to mend or set a broken bone. If you think about it, if you see a marriage that's unraveling, you can disciple and nurture them back, if they'll allow you to be mended. But it's this restoration problem, and all of it is relying totally on the Lord. I'm not going to cover these because I could go through them all night. Okay, we're in Romans 6. First, we remind ourselves what God has done. I already covered that last week. Secondly, we must remind ourselves of what we must do in Christ's power. That got us to the six imperatives. Make sure you're in Romans 6 so you can circle these words in your Bible so you never forget. And the first one is reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. But reckon, the word reckon is the first imperative in verse 11. It's the very first imperative in the book of Romans. That's unbelievable to think about the significance of that. It would be like driving through Texas for 4 hours and coming to the first traffic sign, you know? Probably means there's a speed trap, you know? So if you notice the very first of something after a long time, it's there for a reason. The imperative here is an imperative is an invitation for a response. It's like God wants a response. When you find an imperative in the scriptures, it's a pause and a look and saying, What are you going to do about that? What's your response? So look at chapter 6, and you notice, and we've run through this already, but I'm just reminding you. Likewise, you also, verse 11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The concept here that many commentators have used is it's like we see with Paul in the Philippian jail. He was locked in, he was in the stocks, and the earthquake came. And what happened?
Shackles.
Yeah, it broke off the stocks, and it broke, the jail door was was no longer locked, it was open. Paul could walk out. You understand, this, now he didn't, because, you know, the jail keeper was going to kill himself, because jail keepers, if they lost a prisoner, they would be executed, so he was going to do it himself. But the idea here is that Christ has broken the shackles of sin so that we can say yes to God. Christ in us. That's what this whole sixth chapter is about. The power of justification, redemption, regeneration, all of the elements of salvation. Christ in us means that we now have the capacity to say yes to God. And I told you the story of this, that one of the key elements when you're discipling or counseling a couple that's really struggling, I always have them practice. I asked the wife, I said, how long has it been since he told you he loved you? And they always do the same thing. Wives always do the same thing. I've been doing this 35 years. They go, they don't say anything. They don't want to get in trouble. They just smile. I said, no, how long has it been? And the wife will say, tell him. He'll go, all the time. I go, really? And I look back, I say, when's the last time you heard your husband out loud tell you he loves you? And she doesn't want to get in trouble. She just smiles again and looks at her husband. He'll say, I said I love you today. She says, no, you didn't. He'll say, I didn't. She'll say, no, you didn't. Yesterday, she said, did you? He'll think. And then they'll get into this large discussion of, you know, whether it was 4 weeks ago or 3 months ago. And I said, why don't you just tell her right now? Well, she knows I love her. It's like we're pulling teeth now. And I said, okay. And I say, turn your chairs and look at each other. And they do. And I say, now look right into your wife's eyes and say, I love you. It is the most torturous thing. They can't, it's like they're tongue-tied. The men, they say, well, she won't believe me. It doesn't mean anything. You're forcing me to do it. I said, just do it. It's like jumping off. Have you ever seen someone on the diving board, you know, and they back up, and then they go forward, and they look down, and they back up, or it's too cold to jump in, and they come to you, no, 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 no. And finally, you just what? Yeah, push them. So I say, tell her now, you know. And see, we have to realize we have the power in Christ to say yes to God. And what yes to God is saying, yes, I can, by your grace, not go back into that same ditch of sin. I have the power, and that takes us right. These are actually a pair that are connected. We can say no to sin. Sometimes it's saying yes to God. Like if you're fearful, you can say, yes, God, I entrust this situation to you. Or if you're struggling with a sin, you can say, that sin no longer has dominion over me. I can say no. God, I say no. I deny ungodliness and worldly lust. This really works. Now, I hate to tell stories, but when I ran Bibles into Eastern Europe, we used to drive night and day. We would take thousands of Bibles in. It was horrible. You were under pressure. You never knew if you were going to jail. But always at the end of the trip, you'd go to Vienna, Austria, to this palatial home. It was a very rich Christian. It probably had, I'd say it had, if I remember right, 25 to 30 bedrooms. And I mean, it's like a Newport mansion is what it was. It was a villa that was massive. And all of us would be able to have time there, and we would wash our clothes, and we had our own shower and everything. It was before they sent us back to torture. And I'll never forget that one of the team members decided that they were going to see if I really believed what I said, and they directly confronted me with something that would have been sin. And I'll never forget. This is what I was memorizing. I was actually memorizing Romans 6. And when this person confronted me and said, you should do this, I said to them, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Out loud I said that. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And they got so angry at me saying that, that the doors on this place were about, well, they were probably about as high as the ceiling, so maybe they're at least 7 foot high doors. I mean, the door was 7 feet high. The room was much taller. The doors were back when they used to make doors out of real wood. You know, they were about this thick. That person, when I said, no, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes, they took that door and swung it, and I'll always remember the sound of that door slamming shut. And Bonnie knows, every time I preach on this, that situation comes back to me. We, at the instant of temptation, have the power because of Christ in us to say no to sin. And you would be surprised if you feel you're going to get angry and going to say something you shouldn't say, or if you feel like you know, an old besetting sin or temptation is coming back, you can actually say, see, I just memorized a verse about what I was struggling with. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And I was amazed in that situation. It just came out, just like that. Did you know? That's what this imperative says. We, Christ in us means we can say no to sin. Okay, now, are we on new? Is this new? All right. Nope. What'd you say? Not yet? Yes. Okay, Marty approves. Okay, everybody sit up, wake up. Review is over. Now we're starting, okay? Christ in us means we can stop the pattern. And what that means is, now that I'm redeemed, I can choose to stop the patterns that my old sins led me to follow. And think about this. Wasting my time. Why do the scriptures say redeeming the time because the days are evil? You know that's a great verse. Redeeming the time. Why? Why does God say that? Because time is our most precious commodity. And our time needs to be redeemed. Time flows by us at 60 minutes an hour. It's just going by. And it can go by, in fact, hours can go by, and nothing godly has happened in life. And that's why Paul said, start redeeming your time. Start dipping down into that and don't waste time. So we can overcome the pattern of wasting time, of neglecting God's word in prayer. I met with someone today that I was discipling, and I asked them how they're doing it reading the Bible, and they said, not very well. And I said, do you check your texts and emails first thing in the morning? They go, oh yeah, I always do that. And I said, do you go online first thing in the morning? Yeah. In fact, I sleep with my phone. I said, oh, you sleep with your phone. I said, did you know what you can do? You can say that I'm not going to check all that electronic stuff till I've spent time in the Word. I said, you can right here. You can say I'm not going to. You can stop the pattern of neglecting the Word of God in prayer and say that the Lord is before. Now, before electronic stuff, what we used to say in camp was no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bunk, when I used to be working in a Christian camp. That was what we always said. Avoiding sanctifying habits like scripture memory and accountability. That's a pattern. We have a pattern. In fact, I met with someone this week, and they're really struggling. I said, how long has it been since you read the Bible? They said, I can't remember. I said, well, let's go to the next step. I said, what is one verse that you have memorized? And you know what was the blessing? They spouted it out. They knew it, just like that. And I said, okay, you know what? You don't have to burden yourself with starting this massive Bible study. I said, why don't you take that verse that you have memorized and meditate on it? You see, we need to stop the pattern of either not reading the Bible or not memorizing or not meditating. And Christ in us means we can. And all we have to do is cry out to the Lord and ask him for help. And Paul repeats the command in verse 12 using more specific terms. He takes it in 13a and says, do not present. Literally, do not continue to present. Or we could say, stop presenting your members to sin. You know, and New King James puts it as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Paul told the believers that they had to put a stop to these patterns that displease God. It's our choice. It's enabled by God, but made by us that breaks the pattern of sin. See, God will not... I just read a tremendously good quote this week. Basically what it says is that God will give us the grace to set us free, but he won't push the door open for us. You know, when the prison door was broken off the latches, Paul had to still, to get out of the prison, he had to get up and push the door open. And we, everything needed to stop the pattern of whatever sin is in our life, the Lord has done it all. He's done everything necessary, but we have to make the choice. We have to, as it says there, enabled by God, we have to break the pattern of sin. For example, if you struggle with time in the Word, you can call out to the Lord in prayer and ask for help to break the old habits that keep you from God. Then make a plan. Read the Bible. Pray before the smartphone or computer or TV. Put your Bible out in plain sight, maybe right where your phone is plugged in or by your keyboard. Then as you wake up or come home, it's time to make choice right then with two choices in front of you, either God or television, God or Facebook, God or playing games. Right then, cry aloud to God and ask for help. See, that's how practical. You actually can pause and actually help people do that. Say, as you're coming home and you're always upset at the kids, park in the car, bow your head and say, God, you have already provided enough grace for me to not be angry, to not speak harshly, to not be impatient. And so I ask you for the fruit of your spirit to enlarge my patience, which leads us right now to the next one, which is, Christ in us means we can start a new pattern. You see, all of us are pattern driven. Our habits are neutral. We can either perpetuate bad habits or we can perpetuate the cultivation of good habits, which are disciplines. Now that I'm redeemed, in your notes, I can choose to ask God to help me start a new pattern of holy habits. Then in contrast to the wrong choices in verse 13b, Paul commands that we present. It's an aorist imperative. Present once and for all. It's also used in verse 19. This refers to a decision of the will. Before sin can have power over a believer, it must first pass through the believer's will. As it says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It also says it real clearly in James 1. You know what it says in James 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. But then what's interesting is it says, then when lust hath conceived. So lust, something is added to lust, and it conceives. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? You know what James 1 says, it brings forth sin. What does lust have to join with? It joins with our choice, our will. We choose to respond to our lust. And so what the scriptures say is, don't let anybody say when they're tempted, God's tempting them. God isn't tempting us with evil. We're drawn away by our own lust, which is always with us. It's part of our flesh and our old us. And our flesh is always offering things that we shouldn't do. And we choose. We make a conscious decision to respond to that lust. And when lust joins with our will, when lust is conceived, it's an interesting way the Lord looks at it. The byproduct, the progeny, the result, what we beget is sin. So think of that. Each sin, you can just make a mathematical formula out of this. If the sin is anger, then we have a lust for anger. And remember, lust, the word lust is the word epi, and then thumos, or thumia. Epi means upon, and thumos is desire. And when you put this preposition on a word, What it means is it amplifies it. It's kind of like a souped-up form. So souped-up desires are lusts. And by the way, it's a neutral word. Sometimes that's used for godly things. Again, it's like habits are neutral too. But if we have anger, we have a lust for anger that our flesh produces. And the only way we can sin is we choose to respond to that. So lust plus the choice to give in to the anger, the lustful anger, produces sinful anger. Now, I've already told you this, but I'll review. Go back with me to Exodus. Where did Moses hit the rock? Anybody remember? Water out of the rock. Remember he got angry and hit the rock? Or is that in Numbers? Come on. Here we go. It's Numbers 20. Numbers 20. And Abraham gets angry in verse 11 and struck. This is Numbers 20 and verse 11. Now, you should probably already have this because I covered this already in the course, but I just want to show you on this anger. This is an example. If someone comes to you and they have an anger problem, and you know they're losing jobs over it, and their wife is, you know, had it and wants to be separated from because she's endangered and scared, and they have this anger problem. First, you know, you always listen for about a third of the time till you really understand what they're looking for. Then you pause, and you repeat the, because you know the whole time that they're talking, you hear anger. You hear this, that they're violent, you know, and, you know, you're thinking about that. And whenever anger comes up, this is one of the spots you should always think about. Chapter 20, this is Moses getting angry. And in verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the Lord, of course, you know, won't let him go in the promised land. Why did Moses get angry? Did you know it tells us? It tells us in verse 2, 3, and 4 of the chapter. There were three, and what I remind people is, I call this the three common causes of anger. And what you do is, if you identify these, then you can take the person back and say, see, here's the lust we all have, but when these common causes. The first one is in verse 2. There was no water for the congregation. Now, what is that? No water? Well, in Exodus 17, the last time they didn't have water, they tried to kill Moses. They tried to stone him. You know what the first problem was going on here? Moses had fear. You know how powerful it is? If someone has done something to you, if you see the same situation forming, you get afraid it's going to happen again. The first cause of anger is fear. People get angry when they're afraid of something. They're afraid they're going to get hurt. They're afraid that the person's going to hurt them by taking away their job or taking away their kids or taking away something or physically harm them. Now the next one is in verse 3. So this is verse 2 of Numbers 20 we're in. And in verse 2, there was no water, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. He can just see them picking up rocks again. Verse 3, they contended with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now we're talking about another situation. See, all of these, that's why the Old Testament is so fun. The Old Testament is a picture book. It's all pictures, illustrations. They're talking about when the complainers were complaining, and if you remember, the Lord sent a plague and it wiped out all the complainers while, you know, they were murmuring and God wiped them out. And so these people are saying, they were striving, and they said, if we had only died when our brethren died before the Lord, you know, the complainers and all that. And you know what happens? Moses was thinking, and this always happens, he was so frustrated. He's thinking, I spent 40 years, my best 40 years of my life with these people, and they are so ungrateful. I left Egypt where I was, you know, had everything, you know, for these. I've had them riding on my back night and day. They don't give me any. They're never happy. They're never. And he, you talk about frustration. He was frustrated. He was afraid. And then look at verse 4. If only you had brought up the assembly, or why have you brought this assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Do you know what's happening here? This is a powerful force. Moses was hurt. He said, I've given my life to lead you. You wouldn't go where the Lord wanted you to go. God's made you wander in the desert for 40 years. I could have been in the promised land 40 years ago if I hadn't taken you along with me. I mean, can you just hear this? You know, it's your fault. And he is hurt by their words. He's frustrated by their constant foot dragging and murmuring. And he's afraid something's going to happen. So what does he do? He gets angry. And he hits the rock, disobeying the Lord. And we all know the terrible things that resulted. He couldn't go in the promised land. So basically, all of us have, like Moses, a lust for anger or anything else, selfishness. We make a choice. Moses made the choice because of his fear, his frustration, and his hurt. And because of those three conditions, he chose to get angry. In the back of this chapter, we have all those, well, actually in the back of the book, we have all those little sheets that we fill out that we look for patterns in our life. When do you get tempted by this? When do you get tempted by that? What time? Is it when this happens? Is it when you're alone? Is it when you're on a business trip? I always remember one of my dearest friends, Bob Nichols, from Tulsa, was such a godly businessman, soul winner and everything. I said, Bob, how do you do that? You travel 100 nights a year in hotels. I said, how do you do it? He says, for 20 years, I have never turned the television on in any hotel room, ever. He said, I will not watch television in hotel rooms. He said, what happens is you sit there and you watch and you're lonely and you watch and you're lonely and you watch and you're lonely and 6, 5 hours, 4 hours, just like that can go by. And you know, the later the television's on, the worse it gets. It's kind of like rotten meat. You know, the longer it sits, it stinks. And so you learn, you see the patterns, and you say, God, by your grace, I want to start a new pattern. What Bob did is, his pattern was that he replaced his television time. First, he replaced it with reading, and then he replaced it with going and finding people and sharing the gospel. And what he said is, he was going right to sleep when he got to his room, because he hadn't been in his room all night, because he'd been sitting out in a public place reading his Bible till someone asked him what he was doing, shared the gospel with him, spent an hour or two talking to him or walking around and memorizing his verses. And he said, the 20 years, and you know, when he told me this, we were sitting on a harbor in Baltimore, right on the water at this beautiful restaurant, waiting. I don't remember what we were waiting for, but he said, I want to take you to my place. We were sitting there. I said, give me an example of something not watching television has done for you. And he turned to me and he quoted 2 Peter with tears running down his face, every word of the book. I said, Bob, you mean you learned 2 Peter? He said, and a lot of other passages. See, it's learning to start a new pattern. You don't just empty the house of the bad occupants, those bad habits. You start a new one by God's grace. And so back to Romans 6, Paul said is, don't just deny, but present your members. Look at the end of verse 19. present your members. Verse 16, present yourselves. See, it's this new pattern. Okay, let's go to the next one so we can get done. Christ in us means that we can next deny our old master. And what we do is we to whom you present yourself, verse 16, this is verse 16 now. Verse 16, to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. We have to say, you're not my master anymore. We used to present ourselves as slaves to obey sin leading to death, verse 16 says. Now we say, no, you, Satan, and what happens is we feel, and when you counsel people, they'll tell you this. People do, you know, they'll do so well on Monday, and they'll do well on Tuesday, and they'll do well on Wednesday, and they're kind of having a problem, but boy, if they used to have a rough life, Friday is so hard. Most of them got their paycheck and partied. And they have to, on Fridays, and that's why another friend of mine has started a ministry, on Fridays, what does he call it, honey? You know what I mean. It's Jim. He's the man that actually taught me when I was in Bible college what counseling was, but Jim Burke, you know Jim. He had a workman working on his house, and actually it was a whole team of them, and he started sharing the gospel with each one of them, and by the time he got to the last one, he says, hey, can I talk to you? The guy said, I know what you're going to talk to me about. I have listened to you talk to everybody else on the crew. He said, did you know all of us are like, we've been released from prison, we've got a job doing this remodel stuff, and all of us, he said, are the same. So he says, go ahead and tell me, but I know what you're going to say. And he says, my life is a wreck. So Jim said, okay, I'll tell you. And he got all through, and this guy said, I want to follow the Lord, but he said, I know I won't follow him on Friday night. And Jim said, well, how about if you come to my house on Friday night? And so this man, and all of his drinking and drugging and partying and womanizing friends, started coming to Jim's house on Friday night. Do you know how many he has on Friday night now? I think 120. Former drug, alcohol, immoral. They had to move out of his house. They meet somewhere else now. And they meet every Friday night. And these men, if they can, they do the pattern, they struggle on Friday, if they can meet and fellowship and go over their verses, they make it over Friday, they make it through Saturday, they come to the Lord's Day, and then they start in their new week. And they deny their old master, but a lot of them need help to do it. And that's what my friend Jim does. Okay, real quickly, number six, and then we're going to have a discussion time. In here I talk about preaching the gospel to yourself. I'll read it to you. In simple faith that saved you, repeat to yourself, I'm under preaching the gospel to yourself. Just like my old pastor MacArthur used to tell us, preach the gospel to yourself. Say something like this, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't understand it, even if at times you don't want it. Lord, I will by faith, believing you, consider myself dead to sin. Lord, I want to operate on what I know is true. You have made me dead to sin. Satan's accusations no longer can derail me because Jesus Christ has taken the penalty, even the record of my sin. Which leads me to number six. Christ in us means we can surrender anew to our new master. And that's that verse 19 imperative I read to you. Just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness, verse 19 says, and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. We need to, over and over and over again, surrender anew. Now, you know, a couple weeks ago, Jeff Whitaker was preaching. How many were here on the Sunday morning he preached, okay? Did you know Jeff, at the end of his service, gave this invitation, said, how many of you want to do this? And you know what? I got right up. I was in both services. I got right up both times. Do you know why? Anytime there's an opportunity to surrender, I am reminding myself who I belong to. Some people, I met someone once, they said, I did that at a campfire 30 years ago. I'm never again going to do that. if there is an opportunity to say, raise your hand if you love your wife and you're married, you should raise your hand, okay? Raise your hand if you think your husband's the best and you're married. Raise your hand. See, you understand what I mean? If there's an opportunity to say yes to something that's true, say yes to it. This idea of, you know, I don't want to be overboard. Surrender anew. Look what he says in verse 19. So now present your members. It is an ongoing renewing of this commitment. As Christians, we realize shortly after we've been saved that there's an inner battle being waged to us. I'm reading a battle between our old sin-led nature, our flesh, and the new spirit-led nature, that part of us redeemed and born from above. Paul in Galatians best describes this struggle in Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so you don't do the things that you wish. That's what we're going through. Like Paul, our heart's desire is to please God and obey him, but our flesh is weak, making sin difficult to resist. Yet it is our continual struggle with sin and obedience to God that sanctification does its work. It's when we are over and over again denying our old master, that's the beginning of verse 19, as you presented your members, don't do it anymore, deny that master and surrender anew to our new master. Every day, I remind myself, checking in, Lord. I want more of today redeemed for you. I want more of today walked in step with your spirit. I want more of today reflecting Christ. Now, next paragraph. The effects of living in a fallen world have harmed everybody differently. We all face different issues, struggles with sin, and past hurts of varying degrees, hindering our ability to live the life God desires for us. Once we accept Jesus Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit enters our life to start a transformation process. Now remember, and this is how I started out the course, God's recovery program, do you remember this? Is what? God's recovery program is sanctification. God has a recovery program. You ever heard people, they say, well, I'm in a recovery program. I am too. I tell people that. Remember, I told the waitress over at Red Robin that. I said, we're all convicts at this table. And, you know, she backed away from the table. I said, oh, yeah, all of them are convicts. She said, you too? I said, yeah, I am too. I said, we're all recovering. She said, from what? Yeah, I mean, she's so curious. She didn't know if we were murderers or, you know, what. Did you know God's recovery program is sanctification? That transformation, see the paragraph, is may be painful, but it's always motivated by love, by God's love for us. Next paragraph, sanctification is not about trying to be sinless in order to earn favor of God. Rather, sanctification is for our own benefit. God commands us to pursue sanctification so through it we may be blessed. So, now you can read the rest, and that's what we're going to do in our groups. The conclusion, how to cultivate these new habits, and you've probably already done, Christ in us means we can cultivate new habits of grace-prompted serving, and at your tables you can look at those verses, and then sanctification is a continuing process, you can look through that. Sanctification is the key to spiritual growth, that's what this whole chapter is about, and that's what our discussion time is about. So, there, we finished it. Aren't you happy? So let's have, yeah, thank you, Edith. So now we have about 7 minutes to have our discussions.